We have been speaking, I think this is the fifth message, on our engagement with the culture, the world that we live in. What should our attitude be? What should our posture? How should we go about living out our faith? And the tendency sometimes is for Christians to run and find a place and hide, but that's not what we've been called to do. And we are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so today we're going to take a look, and I want to kind of go back and recapture just a little bit from what we've talked about, but we're going to talk about a new aspect, another aspect to this subject of engaging with our culture, the world we live in, as people of Christ. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you once again for this gathering, for people who have a heart for you, those who know your mercy and grace, and who want to learn more about you and encourage one another and serve one another. We thank you, Lord, for each one who comes voluntarily to lift up voices, and thank you. And we are grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for a great place to meet and for the comfort that we have in gathering here. And Lord, please help us today as we open your word to be challenged and reminded of what is most important in our journey here. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have spoken about the terminology grace and truth for a number of weeks and try to break it down some and take a look at grace and how it applies to our lives and how we should go about living lives of grace. Other word could be compassion, love, and then also truth, the necessity of truth. And the basis for that is that God has revealed about himself to his creation that he is one who loves. And that is evidenced by his provision for us. That is evidenced also by his compassion, his forgiveness, his invitation for us to come unto him. He knows who we are, he knows what we are, but he extends mercy to us. That is evident love, and that's how God has revealed himself, and we all need to be thankful for that, because that's the basis of any kind of standing with God, not how good you might think you're doing at this thing. On any given day, we can do real poorly, or we can do okay, can't we? That's just the nature of it. But God has also revealed himself as perfectly holy and true. He is a God of truth, and he is a God of justice. Some folks have a hard time with that. You know, I want to hear all about the love of God, but I don't want to hear anything about justice. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you were injured in a situation, no question about the fact that somebody injured you and it ended up having to go to a court of law, and the judge just said, well, that's no big deal. Next case, please. How would that set with you? The truth is, for each of us, when we're injured, we want to see some truth applied to situations. And so God is a God of justice, and he's about truth as well. He balances that. We struggle with that. Christ Jesus came, the Bible says, making his home among us, full of grace and truth, full of love and full of faithfulness. I want to look at one verse here from Colossians chapter 2 that speaks about Jesus and lets us know that he is the perfect expression of God in human form. Lets us know what God is like. So what Jesus said and what he did are important for us. It's where we as his followers go to find out, hey, where should the direction of my life be pointed? So let's take a look at this verse. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we lift him up. That's why we point each week anybody who shows up here to Jesus, our Savior. And we read this, as you read through the Gospels, that Jesus went about that very thing in his time here. In those 3 years of ministry that he had, what he did, he preached repentance. He preached the truth of God. He also talked about a coming kingdom. But not only that, we read that he went about healing people who were diseased and people who were struggling. And forgiving those who had been accused. We've talked about that. And also feeding people. So we recognize that the heart of God is for the total well-being of mankind. And Jesus addressed that. We also spoke about that our calling as followers of Jesus, and I, you know, on a regular basis try to remind us as we gather, we're not here just punching the church clock, you know, ding, ding, I'm here, that's it for the week. What we are here trying to do is to say, what does God have to say to us in our lives? And let's pay attention to that, and let's apply it to our lives as we leave this place. So our calling, and we've said, if you've ever wondered about, hey, what is this all about? What's God trying to do? What is he trying to work in all of this thing in my life, and the Spirit of God bringing truth to my life, and the interaction I have with other believers? And when I come to a Bible study class, what is all of that about? Let's take a look here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Now notice, it doesn't say everything that happens is good. But God is capable of taking things, even bad things, and causing some good to come through that and from it. And sometimes it's not all about us. It happens that God sometimes works good in other people's lives, even through difficult things we go through. I don't know how he does it. Only God can manage that, but it says he does. And it says, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to what? To become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so that is the direction we should be heading, more like the Savior. That is what we should be about as followers of Christ. And having experienced God's grace and God's truth, we have been tasked to live by it ourselves and extend it to others. Now, we struggle with that, don't we? I tried to get honest a few weeks ago, and let me tell you, it was painful. But we struggle with this thing. We don't always show grace like we should. Anybody else here struggle with that same thing like I do from time to time? We don't always love like we should. We don't always have compassion like we should. You know, what's interesting is we welcome grace, we welcome love, but boy, we have a hard time giving it sometimes, don't we? The same thing, we struggle with truth in our lives. You know, how many of you find this to be the case? Is it easy to pick apart somebody else that's not living by truth? Boy, we can identify that in a heartbeat. But how many times do we give our own selves a pass? So we recognize this. We struggle with this thing of grace and truth. But here's what we really hit at a couple weeks ago. And that is, even though we fail at it often, we cannot abandon it. Because it is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn to the verses, but certainly it's worth taking a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus told those followers, he said, here's what your lives need to be looking like, called the Beatitudes. In verses 13 through 16, he said, you, my followers, are to be salt in this earth, and you are to be the light of the world. The things that you do can point people to the Father. And that's what our calling is, salt and light. Today, I want to address another aspect of this calling in our culture. And I want us to turn to John chapter 3, probably the most loved passage in the whole New Testament. And for Christians, probably the most loved and quoted passage in the whole Bible. We're going to start with John 3:16. And it's going to roll into something that I think is what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at John 3:16. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does. We talk about it a lot here. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That speaks about God's disposition, or his attitude is, he's doing this out of love, not just to condemn, but to draw people to himself. Now let's read on. In verse 18 it says, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? It should speak to every single one of us here. People love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. And so what we see here is conflict, darkness and light. And Jesus says, look, there is evil in the world. If you're not convinced of that, as I say pretty regularly, turn your TV on and watch the news tonight. Evil exists in this world, but it's not just out there. It's also in our own hearts. And that's what God is trying to overcome and work against. So there is this conflict of darkness and light. And darkness is threatened by light. What does it say there? It says it hates the light and refuses to go near it for fear that the sins will be exposed. And so there is this conflict that's going on in this world. There is darkness, there is light. There is what God wants, and there's what opposes God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, let me ask you to turn your Bibles there. We're going to take a look at some verses here. Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. This is one of the first mission that he sends them on. He would later send out the other disciples, and he gives also the directive to all his disciples to go into the world, preach the gospel to all creation, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. That is called the Great Commission. But we see here early on where Jesus sends out the 12, those 12 that he had handpicked. And it's going to be a dose of reality. Now, I want you to think with me what those apostles had seen. They'd seen Jesus do some incredible stuff already. They were aware of who he was, and they were on the team. He had chosen them. You remember when you were in grade school and they were picking teams for kickball or dodgeball, and you remember what it's like to get picked? Oh boy, you know what it's like to get picked last? Bruce, you go on over there. We've experienced that. But these guys, no doubt, were encouraged. Jesus has chosen me to be one of these apostles, one of these ones who were sent. But here's a dose of reality, and we're going to take a look at these verses. Let me read verses 5 through 8 first in Matthew 10. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Now, the gospel would go out beyond just the people of Israel, but it was to go out to God's people first, and they were to carry it even beyond. So they go out to the lost sheep of Israel, and here's what he says. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Basically what he said, go out and preach. God's kingdom has shown up. Announce the good news. And then bless. Bless others. Give as freely as God has given you. But then he goes on. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 14. Jesus, he tells them about how they're to travel. You know, you don't have to drag all kind of luggage with you. Go and trust me, he says. But look in verses 11 through 14. He says, whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. So Jesus is saying to those disciples, here's the dose of reality. Not everybody is going to welcome you or your message. Not everybody. In fact, he's going to go on to say, let's look at verses 16 through 18. He's going to go on to say, don't be surprised by opposition. In fact, count on it. Look at, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. He said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Sounds like it could be dangerous, doesn't it? So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. Don't be surprised by opposition. Count on it. Not everybody wants to hear this message of God's love. Why? Because there is conflict with darkness and light, between what God is wanting to see done and the very one who opposes God. And it says here, it says, be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. And I like what somebody said, be open-hearted, but open-eyed. As you and I go out in the world, we need to have some wisdom, but also some vulnerability, to be open to people. And there is a warning here in verses 17 and 18. It says that very likely this can cost you something. You will be brought before authorities, and there's going to be some sacrifice in this, but it'll also be an opportunity to tell about him. And if that time should come, he says in verses 19 and 20, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will help you respond. Let me read verses 19 and 20. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So these apostles went out. And certainly there was a lot of excitement, a ramp up. We are going to go out in his name. And Jesus says, wait a second, I got something to tell you here. Not everybody is going to like what you're doing. But here's where it gets interesting, because it gets even closer to home. It gets even closer to the heart. Let's look at verses 21 and on. Jesus says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. Even family relationships will be strained because of Jesus. Brother against brother. Father against child. Child against parent. Rob, if you could go over to verses 34 through 39, because Jesus elaborates on it some. And he says this, I'm going to read verses 34 through 39. Jesus said, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Boy, there's a lot of that goes on, doesn't it? Your enemies will be right in your own household. Now, let's think about this. From all we read and know, Jesus said not a bit of the Bible that has been given to mankind is to be done away, but it's fulfilled in me. Wasn't one of those commandments, the big one, the big ten, honor your father and mother, okay? Didn't Jesus speak in chapter 5 about the peacemaker being blessed by God? Yes, he did. So Jesus is not promoting rebellion or conflict in the home. To read it that way is to overlook the point. What he is pointing out is a fact. Commitment to Christ may very likely separate loved ones and friends. Does anybody here know what that's like? Okay. Not that you've gone out to put yourself up as somebody you would declare plainly, God is merciful to me because I'm a sinner. I put my faith in him. I don't trust in my own righteousness. But boy, it can get sure turned around, can it? And sometimes can be put upon you that somehow you think you're better than the rest of us. What's up with that? That's what is going on here. As we follow Christ, our values, our morals, and our actions may set us apart from those who are closest to us. It requires a decision. to put him above even earthly loves and relationships. Are you thankful for the love of family? I am. It's not without its drama at times. It's not without its complexities. It lets you know you're still alive, dealing with some of the stuff that goes on. It's intended to be a blessing for mankind. The design of our Creator God is great. It's the best way to grow up young human beings, isn't it? In a family that loves and cares about them. But what is pointed out here is that we often are going to be faced with a choice. Am I going to go with God, or am I just going to go along with what is comfortable? And those are choices that we're faced with, requires a decision. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and see what Jesus has to say about it. It is uncompromising. He's not messing around in any way. Here's what he says. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. So we know this. If you're thinking straight, you know that there is no call to neglect family, loved ones, or friends, but to remember our commitment to Christ is even more important. Do you believe that? Now that's a challenge, because sometimes we're put in a place where we got to make a choice. Well, the reality check for those apostles continues on. Let's just turn back now to chapter 10 and verse 26. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Verse 28, he says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. And he goes on to say, fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You want to know who to really be afraid of? Your Creator. He is the one that you and I need to take seriously. By the way, these folks that Jesus sent out, all but one will end up giving their life in the years ahead, their life taken from them. So we read on here as well. He goes on to say, you know, God cares about sparrows. And if he cares about sparrows, he cares a whole lot more about you. Let me read this verse here for you. Verse 31. Verse 30 and 31. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God cares about sparrows. I remember our middle son, Andy, I forget how many years ago, he made a trip to Ethiopia, a mission trip. They went to encourage some believers. I mean, out and out and out and out. He said he'd never been that far removed from civilization. Had a wonderful time, but he said he sat out, and these are people, many of them, and there's a lot of just a lot of terror activity in that area, and there was a real fear in the group. There was a concern, and he said he was sitting outside one morning in the trip, and a little bird came and landed out in front of him, and the thought came to his mind, you know what? God cares about little birds, and he cares about me too, and brought great encouragement for him. So when we are faced with choices, and sometimes they come close to home, are we going to do what God wants, or are we just going to do what seems to be acceptable in the current culture? Remember now, the overarching thing here is our engagement with the world we're living in, the culture as followers of Christ. And there's two alternatives that are brought forward here. Let's look at verses 38 and 39, Matthew 10. Jesus says this, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Now, this is not talking about earning our salvation. This is talking about discipleship. This is talking about following Jesus as one of his own. It's not talking about earning your way there, following good enough so that God would say, yeah, you're one of mine. We're accepted based upon what? God's mercy and grace. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, we are saved. All right? But here's what he says. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So there's a choice that's set up. Take up our cross, follow him, even if it means going against the grain with those who are close to me, I'm going to go with Christ. I'm going to go with what God wants. Or to cling to our life, and in the end result is to lose, you don't lose your salvation, but certainly you lose your effectiveness as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought back to another time an alternative was put forward to God's people. How many of you know the name Ahab? Not the guy chasing Moby Dick in that story novel from long ago. He was a king. He was a wicked king. He was the eighth king in the northern tribe of Israel. In the nation's history, there was a blowout. They divided. 10 tribes were the nation of Israel. 2 tribes in the south were called Judah. Israel had a succession of 8 kings, and I'm going to read you here about Ahab. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read verses 30 through 33. Now, he was one of God's people. He was a king over Israel. But let's read what happened here in this story. Ahab and Elijah. So in verse 30 it says, "But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole." We'll tell you a little bit about this in just a moment. "He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him." So here's Ahab. He's supposed to be leading God's people. The people have been told, when you come into this new land that is going to be given you, there's a whole lot of other people worshiping a whole lot of other stuff out there. Don't do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And the kings and leaders of God's people were certainly not to be building structures and altars of worship to other gods. Would you agree with that? So Ahab was out of line. He married a lady by the name of Jezebel. You read here in the story that she went out to kill all of the prophets of Israel. Hunt them down and kill them. Get rid of them. And you can read also in the story, I'm not going to read the whole story, but she installed 450 of her own prophets for this deity they called Baal, and then another 400 prophets for another deity they called Asherah, a female deity. They were Canaanite gods that were worshipped, God and goddess of fertility, of rain, of the sun, and the way of worship was corrupt. There was temple prostitution as a part of their worship of God. There was offering of sacrifice of their own children to these gods. And the people of God were to worship the God who delivered them from slavery, Jehovah God, not anybody else. But that's what Ahab had been doing. Now let's meet Elijah, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, he shows up like a bolt of lightning. You don't read about him, he just shows up. God puts him on the scene. "As surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." So Elijah shows up and tells the king, look, no rain, no crops, famine. And it's going to go on for a while. Why? Because the people had forgotten all about God and just set off to worship the way their neighbors were worshiping. And so 3 years later, we turn now to chapter 18. 3 years into this drought, let's look at verses 16 and 18. Elijah is going to meet King Ahab face to face. He's been hidden away for a period of time. But now it's going to be a full-on frontal conversation. And it was. Read here verses 16 through 18. Obadiah, who was one of the leaders of God's people, faithful to God in the midst of this reign of Ahab, Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he said this, "So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" He said, "You're the one who's causing all this problem. You're the one that's causing us all this grief." And Elijah, he didn't let that go at that. Let's read what he had to say. Verse 18, he says, "I've made no trouble for Israel." Elijah replied, "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the images of Baal instead." And so Elijah said to him, "In fact, I have not brought this trouble on. You have led God's people into false worship. And that's why this is going on." So Elijah says, "Gather all the people of Israel, along with the prophets of Baal, and there's going to be a showdown." Do you know the story? I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "Go ahead and call on your God and consume this sacrifice." And then Elijah himself calls upon Jehovah God. But I want to read you here this passage, because this is where it speaks about this choice that has to be made. Let's take a look at verse 21 of chapter 18. We read this, that Elijah, they gathered all the people of Israel. They're there at a place called Mount Carmel. Elijah stood in front of them and he said this, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, what? Follow him. But if you're convinced that Baal is your God, follow him." But here's what I find interesting. Look at that next phrase. What does it say? "But the people were completely silent." Evidently, there were no amens, Elijah. Evidently, nobody was saying, "That's right, that's right, tell him." In fact, what was most likely going on is that the people of God had been also worshiping Baal. Jehovah God and Baal. You know what that's called? It's called covering your bases, isn't it? Make sure that I'm just looking for help in any quarter. And so Elijah says, how much longer are you going to bounce between these two opinions here? It appears that they had been just drifting along with whatever was currently acceptable and easy. Let's stop and think about this. The king, you know how people pay attention to kings. You know how people pay attention to presidents. Every move they make, people are watching. I read this just this week that the new coming to be princess, that her nose is now the most requested nose among plastic surgeons. So here's what I'm saying. Ahab and Jezebel impacted the people who followed them, that nation of Israel. And what the people did was to fall in to practice doing something, willing participants in what they knew was wrong. But we read this, not everybody fell in line. There were 100 prophets who stayed true to God. And it said that Jezebel tried to hunt him down and kill him. That fellow I told you about, Obadiah, who was faithful to the Lord, and he was the main man in Ahab's court. That'd be a tough assignment, wouldn't it? But it can be done. He hid 50 prophets in one cave and brought them food and water, and hid another 50 in another cave so that Jezebel wouldn't kill him. Later on, we read the story after this great victory where Elijah sees God show himself powerful and does away with 850 false prophets. They were settled in the whole land of Israel to lead God's people astray, to worship falsely. And Jezebel hears about it and she says, He's going to die. You get word to him, he's a dead man walking. And you know what Elijah did, who was so full of faith and courage in God? You know what he did? He took off and hid because this lady was threatening to kill him. You know, it was a struggle, and he went out and hid. And here's what he said. You can find it. Look at chapter 19. Let's read verse 10. He says it twice. Elijah says, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars." In other words, said, "We don't have anything to do with God. We're going with Baal." "And they killed every one of your prophets." Why? Well, the prophets would remind them, "Hey, you're going in the wrong direction. What do you do when somebody keeps telling you you're going the wrong direction? Just get rid of them, right?" Well, that's what they did. And here's what Elijah says, "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." He doesn't say it once, he says it twice. And God has a word for him. God informs him, "You're not alone. I've got 7,000 others who've not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed any kind of idol." You know, that's good for us to remember. Think about this now. We're talking about engaging in our culture. And Jesus telling those apostles when he sent them out, not everybody wants to hear what you've got to say. Not everybody is going to welcome you. And it may be people in your own home. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But here's, I think, a great message for us, and to know this, that if you're feeling alone in trying to live out your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, know this, you're not really alone. Keep that in mind. Well, Elijah called on God's people to quit just drifting along. He said, "If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is your God, then go with him. But choose, declare, step across the line, let it be known." One of the people that Jesus told and gave this bit of news to was a guy by the name of Peter. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. You can read his name first in that list in Matthew chapter 10. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's writing to a group of believers who were truly being persecuted for their faith, who were being hunted down. And he has some encouragement and some advice for them. Now, Peter knew what he was talking about, because all those things that Jesus told those guys in Matthew chapter 10, Peter experienced that. Peter knew what he was writing about. Let's see what he had to say to the believers that he wrote to. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 12 through 19. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." Interesting statement. If you put your life on the line as a follower of Jesus Christ, then the minor attractions of sin just don't have as much pull on us. It says something there. So, and he says, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." Now, listen to this, because it gets right to what we're talking about. "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do." So what do they do? They've got something to say about you. They got something to follow you. They got something that they've got to say about your life. It says, goes on to say, but remember, they will face God as well. Let me read verses 12 through 19. He goes and writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. I guess that means no busybodies, huh? Stay out of their business. We got enough to attend to, wouldn't you agree? But listen to this, and here's great encouragement for us. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? And this word, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. So let's just wrap this up. Spiritual conflict is inevitable in this world. Jesus said, there is darkness and there is light. Those who do evil refuse to come. They don't want the light anywhere around. And to be real honest, when we're out of line with the will of God, are we that excited to open up our Bibles and let's see what it has to say about me today? Do you find it sometimes very difficult even to come to church and face other believers? We know what this is about. We struggle. But understand this, in Christ we are forgiven. But neither are we to just abandon a life and not point it in the direction that God intends it to go. So spiritual conflict in this world is inevitable. Every believer must make the decision to love Christ above all others. Taking up our cross, identifying publicly with him, even in the face of opposition, even if that opposition lives in our own homes and we love them dearly. Being willing to face marginalization. You know what marginalization is? When you're pushed to the margins? We said in the last few weeks, the church of God has been pushed to the curbs in our culture. And I have no expectation that it will be continued to be pushed. But that is no reason for us to go into hiding. And it's no reason for us to be angry followers of Christ. Here's the real key, is to engage our culture, to know that the temptation will be just to drift along, willingly participating in what we know is wrong in order not to face pressure. We know what the pressure's like. Not to be ostracized. Not to be spoken about negatively. Not to be threatened. And not to suffer. And here's what Peter had to say. Friends, don't be surprised. He said, don't back down. Continue to be people of grace and truth. And do it with grace and truth. And when we fail at it, be honest enough to admit and say, I really made a mess of that. Please forgive me. I'm asking God to help me to do that in a way that pleases him. But certainly not to abandon truth and to commit ourselves to being people of grace and truth. Let's all stand. I want to challenge each one here today who is a follower of Jesus. You would say, you would declare, my faith is in him. I know it's not by my own works of righteousness. I understand what my calling is. I understand what he wants, the direction he wants my life to be going in. I want to ask today a clear-eyed assessment. Are we moving in that direction? Is there something that's tripping you up in moving in that direction? Understand this, that he gives us the power to do what we really need to do. Not saying it's easy. Not saying it's not a struggle, but you're not in it alone. And we realize, and hopefully every single one of us understands, look, there is, as much as I may want to run, there is spiritual conflict in this life, this world we live in. Am I going to go with God? Or am I going to just drift along with the culture? where it's going. And I'll tell you, we have no idea where it's going to end up. Just experience from the last 50 years ought to let us know our culture is adrift. It's cut loose of many moorings that are helpful, are intended for the flourishing of mankind, of God's creation, and even to our own destruction. And so we are God's agents to go into the world where we live as people of grace, of love, of compassion, understanding that God is compassionate and loving with us, but at the same time not abandoning truth in the process. And boy, that is a challenge, isn't it? Well, let's pray and ask God to help us in this great journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for what we have seen today. Speak to each heart here today. Lord, we know where we need help. And Lord, we know where we need to appeal to you for added mercy and grace and love. And Lord, we also are aware, sometimes painfully aware, that we're not properly regarding truth in our lives. Lord, please help each of us today as followers of your dear Son, Lord, to be people of grace and truth. Lord, help us to choose, to understand that important choices oftentimes are costly. Please help us, Lord, in our love for you, to choose you above all things and all people. Help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.